Hey, we're in part three now of an ongoing message series called Closer. And this time of the year, if you don't feel it, this is a season in which you and I can intentionally become closer to God. And the reason we do is because there are triggers all around us that remind us that God came closer to us. 2,000 years ago, he made this massively generous, grace-filled, love-filled move towards us when he sent his son to come in the form of man and live among us and experience the struggles that we experience and experience life with us and teach us and engage with us and relate to us and heal us and talk with us and show us who God truly was. And over the course of those 2,000 years, you and I have struggled to stay in relationship with God. Today, it's no easier or no harder than it was 2,000 years ago. The same kind of struggles they had back then to connect with Jesus are the same struggles that we're experiencing today. But there are people who have overcome the distance that sin can create, that disobedience can create, that distractions can create. So a long time ago, about 25 years ago, when Lisa and I first got married, I weighed 145 pounds. And here's the great thing about that is I didn't do that intentionally. I was just skinny without trying. Do you remember a time in your life when you could be skinny without trying at all? So unintentionally, without any disciplines and without any habits whatsoever, I was just that. I was so skinny, I couldn't even find a tuxedo shirt the day we got married to fit me. So there's this, in our wedding pictures, there's this like half inch gap between my neck and the shirt. And then over the course of 25 years, with the same level of unintentionality, I gained weight. And over the course of 25 years, I gained almost 100 pounds. Until about this time last year, about Thanksgiving of last year, I weighed 244 pounds. Now, I want to tell you that over the course of that comes out to about 4 pounds a year. I got to tell you that you can put on 4 pounds a year and never notice it until you notice it, right? Until the jeans are a little bit tighter and you just go, man, they're making jeans smaller these days, right? And so you go, I'm not buying that brand anymore. And you get a little love handle and your wife goes, oh, it's cute, honey, I like it. And you go, well, I'm not gonna mess with that then. She likes it, right? And then four adds to four, adds to four, adds to four. And you find yourself in a position where you realize without even recognizing it that you've, over the course of 25 years, added 100 pounds. Now, that's obviously not the kind of, it's not the kind of growth that most of us want. It's growth, don't get me wrong, it's growth. It's just not the kind of growth that we want. The point is this, that there are things that happen in our lives unintentionally or intentionally, and they usually occur because of incremental movement. Very few things that happen instantaneously stick with us. It's not that they don't impact us. It's not that they don't affect us. It's that they don't often stick with us. So after I made the conscious choice to take off that weight, I every single day with intentionality pull my scale out and I weigh myself, not because I'm obsessed and not because I'm living under fear, but because I realize that if I can watch the scale move one direction to the other incrementally, I know which way I'm going and I know how to then correct that. So for you and I, when it comes to our relationship with God, we have to recognize that the greatest amount of growth, the most impactful growth, the most significant and meaningful growth that's going to happen in our life is going to happen because of incremental, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year growth. I love this quote by James Allen. The law of harvest is to reap more than you sow. Sow an act and you'll reap a habit. Sow a habit and you'll reap a character. Sow a character and you'll reap a destiny. When you and I begin to make the intentional choices to incrementally, seed by seed, plant the kind of things that move us closer to God, we are going to reap a harvest that gets us closer to God. I would love to send you out of here with things that you can do today that are going to instantaneously transform your relationship with Him into where when you pray something, man, heaven opens up and God moves on your behalf. I would love for that to happen for you. The reality is that the kind of growth that you genuinely want in your life, that you know that you need in your life, isn't going to happen instantaneously. I'm not saying that God can't do the miraculous in a moment. What I'm telling you is that all good relationships, all solid relationships, all meaningful relationships are grown over time. And they're damaged over time. And you and I have to decide what we're going to do with our relationship with God. So let's dig in. We're going to start talking about how to begin to plant the seeds, the things that we can begin to do incrementally right now. Start doing that, reap a harvest sometime from now. When raising your kids or cultivating your relationship with friends, or some of our closest friends are not our closest friends because we had one wonderful evening together and one great dinner together, one great game night together. It's because we took the time to invest, and that's what we want to do in our relationship with God. So I deliberately and incrementally grow closer to God by, number one, fill this into your notes, reading one verse at a time. Reading one verse at a time. So a few weeks ago, Kevin and Brandy Lautzenheiser, are they in here? I'm assuming they are, because Kyle and Emily were in the choir. Yeah, they in here? There they are, right over here. So they invited us over for dinner and kind of to play games and hang out. And we had a great dinner. And afterwards, they said, hey, we want to teach you this game. And so it's a game called Bang. It's a card game. Well, it's not like playing cards, but it's a game that comes in the form of cards. And on the surface, it looks very easy. When they sort of just explain it to you on the surface, you're like, oh, that sounds fun. That sounds, about an hour into trying to learn this game, I realized that it was a lot more it was a lot more detailed and complex and intricate than I originally believed it to be. So, like 2 hours into it, I'm like, okay, I'm gonna play this card, and they go, oh, you can't play that card because that person has a card that deflects your card, and you didn't know that because they had their other card stacked on top, which hides that they had the deflector card. And I'm like, yeah, you know what? I don't think I'm ever gonna learn this game. And sometimes it feels like God's word is like, yeah, just read the Bible. It teaches you about God. And you're like, yay. And then you start reading something. You pull out Hezekiah in the Old Testament. And you're like, nope, I'm not going to do that anymore. And you close the book. Or you start reading the genealogy at the beginning of Matthew. You're like, you know what? Skip the Old Testament. I'm just going to move into one. Oh, my Lord, this goes on for, and so-and-so begat so-and-so who begat so-and-so. And you're like, is this it? But the reality is they loved that game. And the reason they loved that game is because of repetition, because they had played it enough that the rules came naturally to them. They weren't confused by anything. They weren't stumped by anything. They weren't frustrated by anything. They were having a great time because it's something they had loved to do over the course of time. I'm sure the very first time they played it, it didn't come naturally to them, but because they played it over and over and over and over again, they had become so familiar with it that they became passionate about it and had fun doing it. And I want to promise you this, the more time you and I spend verse by verse, by verse, by verse, by verse, it becomes second nature to us, and the word of God becomes alive to us, and we become passionate about it, and it starts coming to us in a natural, organic way instead of the forced way of when we're learning a game for the very first time. Listen to Colossians 3:16. It says, let the word of Christ live in you, richly flooding you with all wisdom. I'm going to tell you the truth. That probably is not most of our experience with the word of God. That wisdom floods us because, listen, it's likely because we're not that familiar with it. Because it doesn't reside in us, because it doesn't live in us, because it's not a healthy diet that we have every single day, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. We don't ingest enough of it so that we don't feel the effects of it. In times of crisis, in times of wonder, in times of stress, in times of doubt, in times of crying out to God, we go, where are you? God's present in his word. God's alive. As a matter of fact, the Bible describes itself as rhema, R-H-E-M-A. It's a Greek word that means the living word, alive. The word of God is actually living. It's the spirit of God in the form of wisdom for you and I. Apply the scriptures as you teach and instruct one another with psalms and with festive praises and with prophetic songs given to you spontaneously by the Spirit. So sing to God with all your hearts. In other words, the word of God should guide us in everything else we do. I couldn't agree more. Songs connect us. We love singing. We love it because it stirs emotion in us. It's like I have a Sirius XM radio in my car, and I just stays planted right on 80s on 8, right? And it stirs something in me when I hear a song. It taps into emotion. But I got to tell you, we can't move from song to song to song to song in our life as our guide for God's plan in our life. It's the word of God that dictates how everything else goes in our life. And I got to be truthful with you. Familiarity with God's word doesn't come from seeing someone else's Instagram post where they post a little blurb of scripture. Because it really has become more of a way to motivate ourselves. We kind of cherry pick scriptures that are like, you know, Tony Robbins could have said them. Oprah could have said them. We sort of like those scriptures. But it's the verses that challenge us to study God's word and wonder the heart of God and wonder the mind of God and investigate what God was doing in the people that he was relating to and fighting with and struggling with and growing with. We have to discover who we are in relationship to God. And the way to discover that is through his word so that we can be flooded with his wisdom. Number two is this: I deliberately and incrementally grow closer to God by praying one prayer at a time. So we all have disciplines that come super easy to us. And then there are some disciplines that are very difficult for us, but each one of us has disciplines that come easy to us. For instance, how many of you guys are early risers? You are up early. Wow. 3 a.m., 4 a.m., 5 a.m., 6 a.m., right? That is not a discipline that comes easily to me. We had someone in the church take us trout fishing, and I think I had to be up at 3, and I kid you not, it took me a week to recover from that. It was brutal, and I'm going to tell you why. Because I go to bed between 2 and 3 in the morning. And that is a discipline that most of you probably can't identify with. But from 10 to 2 is when I'm most focused and creative. I write some of my messages at 1 in the morning. And that also is a discipline. And now I got to tell you, early risers tend to be a little more arrogant and snobby than us that stay up late. You guys think somehow you've conquered the world by 6 a.m. I already conquered it for you. That's why it comes so easily to you. I stayed up till 3 doing it for you. You're welcome. So there are some things that come easily to us and some things that don't come easily to us, and that's why they're disciplines. And prayer is not something that comes easily to flesh. And we're all flesh. And here's why prayer doesn't come easily to most of us. One, it's very difficult to focus. In an abstract, when we're praying, there are all kinds of things that are demanding our attention, that are swimming around, that are fighting for our thoughts. That, right? Have you ever found yourself praying for something and you just drift off and you're like, come on, come on, stay on track. And you get back on, you pray for something else. And then you're thinking, oh my gosh, I forgot to file our taxes. I got to, Jesus, hold on just a second. And you go for 2 hours and you fill out your TurboTax thing and you come back and say, sorry, Lord. It's hard to stay focused. Can I say this? And I don't think Jesus is going to get mad at me. There are things that are funner than prayer. I'm 48 and I still like to play video games. I like, that's my decompression thing. I like to play video games. I'm playing a Western kind of video game right now, and I got to be honest with you, that's fun. I would rather do that for long periods of time than pray, because praying's hard. There are lots of reasons that you and I can't get into the discipline of prayer, but I will tell you this, there are very few things in your life that even remotely come close to bringing the type of impact and intimacy and closeness to God that prayer will. I will say that some of Lisa and I's conversations are fun. We make each other laugh. I will say Lisa is my biggest fan, thinks I'm funnier than anyone else. Laughs at me when my kids just stare like, that dude is not funny at all, right? Lisa loves my jokes, thinks I'm hilarious, and I love those kind of conversations, but I'm gonna tell you this, they're not all fun. Some of them are rough. Some of them are hard to get into. Some of them are struggles. Some of them are because her and I aren't seeing eye to eye. It's because one of us has hurt the other one. It's because one of us has frustrated the other one. It's because one of us has angered the other one and we're fighting with each other. They're not all easy conversations. And if I could, I would choose the funner thing. I would just choose to disengage and stay out of all the wrestling conversations and stay only in the happy conversations. We were watching a Christmas movie with some friends last night, and there's this couple on there, and they're just doing all this stuff together, and I just go, nobody gets along that well. Nobody does. It's hard for me to relate to this. Literally nobody is that happy in a relationship. It's just not that way. And sometimes you and I think our relationship with God should all be butterflies and Skittles and kitten noses and puppy licks. And we just want all of this euphoric experience with him. And it's not that. Sometimes it's wrestling because you're realizing that your will is not synced with his will. And you got to fight it out. Luke 5:15-16, but the news about Jesus spread even more, so crowds of people came to hear him. They also came to be healed of their sickness. So Jesus was extremely popular. People wanted to hear Jesus teach, and people in need needed Jesus to heal them. But Jesus often went away to be by himself to pray. Listen, Jesus made it a priority, even though there were needs that were demanding his time and focus and attention, and Jesus still disengaged from the person who needed to be healed, from the person who needed to hear the gospel, from the person who needed to know God more. Jesus withdrew from all of them. Jesus retreated from all of them so that he could be alone with God. How many of us would agree that Jesus is more popular than any of us are? How many would agree that Jesus was more in demand than any of us are? How many of us would say that Jesus had more pull on his attention and his giftings and his abilities and his time and all of that than any of us? The reality is that you and I do not have an excuse for why we can't pull away and be alone with God. It's so crucially important for us to do that. If it was important for Jesus to spend time with his Father, to move away from crucial needs, crises in front of him. Jesus wasn't underestimating or undermining the validity of people's needs or the need for people to hear about who God was and his grace for them. But Jesus knew that those needs would be present there later as well, and that for him to be at his very best in ministering, he needed to be intimately connected with the Father. And you and I sit and we go, I want to do that. I don't know how to do that. And if this makes you feel any better, neither did his own disciples. Listen to what it says in Luke 11:1. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples spoke to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. He was referring to John the Baptist, who had given them sort of a formula for how to pray. Here's the point of that. They were watching Jesus and they went, I don't pray that way. Man, that dude knows how to pray. That guy knows how to connect with God. That guy looks like he's really invested in prayer. I want to tell you this. Sometimes your prayer can be as simple as, Jesus, teach me how to pray. Show me how to pray. I've prayed this prayer in my life. I've said, God, I'm not praying for me to want to pray. I'm praying for me to want to pray. I'm so disconnected from the desire to pray that I don't even want to pray. You know how there's times when you go, I need to get back in the gym. I want to get back in the gym. I want to start doing this more. I want to start spending more time with, I want to do this. There are times that I've gotten so dry in my prayer life that I say, I don't even want to. There is nothing in my flesh that wants to be near God. I feel guilty, I feel dry, I feel distant. Sometimes I pray, God, help me to want to pray. I just need to move the ball down the field a little bit. I just feel like I'm so beat up, I just feel like I'm so distant that I don't even know what else to pray than to help me want to pray. And sometimes you and I can just pray, Jesus, teach me to pray. And then third and finally is this, I deliberately and incrementally grow closer to God by thinking, speaking, and doing one right thing at a time. I like this. Thinking, speaking, and doing one right thing at a time. Thomas Paine once said this, a long habit of not thinking a thing wrong gives it a superficial appearance of being right. In other words, you just keep thinking something's not wrong for long enough, you'll start believing that it's actually right. Look around. I mean, in our culture. And you can see that philosophy rampant. You can see it occurring everywhere. You don't need to look to a certain generation. Every generation has taken on the habit of converting things that at one time everyone universally understood and agreed upon were wrong. And then we just spend enough time, spend enough advertising, spend enough television shows, spend enough news reports, spend enough conversations, spend enough Facebook posts, and we can talk ourselves out of believing that anything is wrong. It doesn't change whether or not something actually is wrong, because if you and I as Christ followers believe that God is the authority on all things and that God is the absolute definer of right and wrong, then it doesn't matter whether you and I have come to a consensus or we have for a long time believed or changed our mind on or decided that something is wrong or not wrong. It is or it isn't. If we believe to be God to be who God is. I love the truth of Isaiah 26:3. It says, you will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. I'm going to say this, that you and I will have no uncertainty about right and wrong if we have decided to keep our thoughts fixed on him. I don't think that you and I will engage in any form of infidelity or adultery or unfaithfulness to our marriage if we have decided to keep our blinders on and focus only on our spouse. It's when we have a wandering eye that we get ourselves in trouble. And when we have fixed our thoughts on God, the heart of God, the mind of God, the word of God, intimacy with God, closeness with God, the reactions of God, the words of God, the thoughts of God, when we just say, I want to know your heart and your mind in every situation. I want to pray about it. I want to seek your word about it. I don't want to make any decision. I want to know you. And when I look at a certain situation, I want to know the heart of God about it. I don't want to take the pulse of the people around me. I don't want to decide what a denomination has figured out about this. I want to know what God's word says about it. And when we know the heart of God on something, we are at peace about a thing, right? I mean, think of it this way. If someone were to make some outlandish accusation about you, you embezzled $100,000 from our company, and you knew with absolute certainty there was zero truth about that, yeah, you would be offended at the accusation, but you would have a peace that it's going to be proven out that you didn't do anything at all. You go, I drive a 1983 Datsun. They don't even make that car anymore. It's got 287,000 miles on it. You think I stole $100,000 All the evidence is that's not true. So you have a peace about it when something is absolutely incongruent with the truth. And when you are at peace with the heart and the mind of God, you don't have to argue with anyone about what's right and wrong. You don't have to get in debates. You don't have to fight it out on Facebook. You don't have to rant about it. You're just at peace about it. And when your mind is right, your words will be right. Psalm 19:14 says this, "So may the words of my mouth," and then he connects these like an addition symbol, a plus symbol, "my meditation thoughts and every movement of my heart be always pure and pleasing, acceptable before your eyes, my only Redeemer, my protector, God." He said, let everything that I think line up with everything that I say, and everything that my heart feels and does line up with what pleases you. You and I have to fight to make sure our words, you see, because you'll not say anything that doesn't start here first. I've never been accused of having a strong, thick, dense filter. Never been accused of that. So often it's like a toilet flushed here, and there is just no, it just comes right out. As a man thinks, so is he. From the abundance of our heart, our mouth speaks, the word of God says. So you want to make sure that your heart and mind are right with God, and so that your words will be, and when you speak things, it becomes the foundation from which you build your behavior. I love this passage right here. 2 Peter 1 and 3, verses 5 and 8 as well. Everything we could ever need for life and complete devotion to God has already been, I love this so much, has already been deposited into us by his divine power. Your success is already inside of you. God's sown it into your DNA. God has written it into who he created you to be. For all of this was lavished upon us through the rich experience of knowing him who has called us by his name and invited us to come to him through the glorious manifestation of his goodness. Oh, so Bible-y right there, isn't it? So devote yourself to lavishly, listen, this is so good, supplementing your faith. You and I cannot just go, I believe in Jesus, problem solved. Everything's going to work out fine. It says supplement, add to. I take supplements at home. They're probably the junkiest ones you can take. They're chewable vitamins. They're just one off from Flintstone vitamins, but at least I'm supplementing, right? And I get some probiotics and I get some vitamins. I'm supplementing what I don't get maybe in my diet. So devote yourself to lavishly, generously, supplementing your faith with goodness, and to goodness add understanding or learning, and to understanding add the strength of self-control, and to self-control add patient endurance. You see this, the increments that are happening, and to patient endurance add godliness. And to godliness, add mercy toward your brothers and sisters, and mercy toward others, add unending love. Since these virtues are already planted deep within you, you possess them in abundant supply. They will keep you from being inactive or fruitless in your pursuit of knowing Jesus Christ more intimately. Isn't that what you and I want? As we're in this season in which Jesus came in flesh to be close to us, isn't the right thing for us to do as Christ followers to move closer to him? And we have the formula to do that, to add one thing after the other thing, to add one more thing and to add one more thing. And listen, if you get stuck on a thing, then keep adding that thing until you can get past it. God is not standing there impatient and angry with you. God's not frustrated at your inability to move. God is desperately wanting a closer relationship with you, and he'll do anything at all to help you get there. But I want you to hear this. He's already given you everything you need to be close to him. He didn't set you up for failure. He didn't sabotage his relationship with you by going, listen, I'm God. I do all these great things. You're really just nothing. You're this mush of flesh that can't ever move close to me. It says because of his divinity, because of his intimacy with us, he's written into our DNA and planted in us through the Holy Spirit. When we became Christ followers, every single thing that we needed to be close with him, he says, you need to activate it now. You need to just put those blocks in place. Begin to stack those up and you begin to walk closer and closer and closer to him. One verse at a time. One prayer at a time. One thought, one word, and one good action at a time. That's how we grow closer to Jesus. And I'm going to finish up this series, and it's going to be a much shorter message. It's going to be the Christmas Eve message. It's part 4. And it's funny that they sang Silent Night, and she talked just a little bit about Silent Night, because that was sort of the inspiration. Truthfully, nothing about Christmas is silent. It's all noisy. We always have Christmas music going in our house, and everybody's laughing and talking, and nothing about, it's all chaotic. And so we have a hard time connecting with the concept of silence, but I want you to hear this. Somehow, in the middle of all of the chaos and noise, it's still possible to not only find him, but be intimately in his presence. And I want to share that message with you. And somebody asked me, hey, is there a time that that service will be online? You can, on Christmas Eve, at any point, it'll be uploaded before Christmas Eve on the app or on the website at any time during the day or evening. You can log on or open it up in the app and you'll find that Christmas Eve message. So anytime your family gathers, or if you want to sit and listen to it first by yourself and then share it with your family, you'll be able to do that. That's how we're going to close this series. And I want to really strongly encourage you, make sure to do that. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? This morning, I want you to have the chance to respond to what maybe you heard God say to you. So here's my question. Number one, if you're not a Christ follower yet, you want to begin a relationship with God, you don't have to come up here. You don't have to do anything to prove to me you're sincere about following Christ. You can just sit right where you're at, invite him silently, quietly, into your life to become your friend, to become your savior, to become your Lord. And if you want to do that, I promise no other shoe is going to drop. I'm not going to have you stand up. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to have you, while everyone's head's bowed, everyone's eyes are still closed, would you just slip a hand up and say, yeah, that's me. I want to begin a relationship with Christ. If he'll take me just as I am, I'm ready to start a relationship with him. You slip your hand up and then you can put it right back down. Now, my second question is this. If you'd say, I want to be close to him, but I'll admit I get distracted, I drift incrementally, I've put on weight, and it's not the kind of weight I want, it's not the kind of growth I want, and I need to start moving away from that and start moving towards the growth and the health and the maturity that I know God's destined me for, that he's created me for, and I want that in my life, and I'm going to begin to make those intentional movements that way. If that's you, would you just slip your hand up? Yeah, tons and tons and tons of us. God, you're so good. You're so merciful. You're so kind. You're so patient that we get to come 52 weeks in a row as a group, as a gathering, as a community, as your bride, as the church. And we get to together say, we're all messed up, Lord. We're all trying to get closer to you. And we get to praise you and thank you for never giving up on us. And for putting in us what we need. And now I just pray that you would give us the sensitivity and the discernment and the discipline to begin to put those blocks in place. Begin to build the kind of relationship that we know you created us for, the intimacy, the marriage, you call us your bride, the marriage that we were created to have with you. And I thank you, God, for the growth that's going to come out of the decisions we're making here today. In Jesus' name.
Amen.